I want to go back to Psalm 13 again. As I told you before, every stone must be checked that we not miss a single nugget in this mine here that is the Psalms. Psalm 13, I believe, has some more of those nuggets in it. And so we're going to do our best to try to not to leave any of the stones unturned. It is gravely important, and I mean seriously important, that we look for the gold that is the Holy Spirit's communication with the church this hour. The Holy Spirit has not been lifted up into heaven and gone away from us. He's still here today working in the hearts and lives of men and women. I believe that with all my heart. Though the landscape may look a mess and everything that's going on in it just terrifyingly wicked, still, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And the Lord is still mightily in control. Now listen, in order for us to live in this world, we have to believe that. Our faith must mount up to the challenge of fully grasping the sovereignty of God. That is the only way that you can believe that wonderful verse that I love so much, Romans 8:28. You can't believe it any other way. All things work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. The only way you can believe that is believe that God is ultimately in control of all things. And if He is, all things will work to our good. Now listen, we're not going to like a lot of them, because sometimes God's ways and our ways don't gel. As a matter of fact, the proverb writer says, our ways are not His ways. His ways are not our ways. And we should never question His ways. We have just started the book of Job in Sunday school. And one of the things that we dealt with was that last verse of Job 1, where it talks about that in no way did Job charge God foolishly. In other words, he did not in any way say God shouldn't have done this or done that, and what God allowed to happen even was wrong. He didn't do that. He knew that whatever God wanted to do, He could do. It all belonged to Him. And whatever He did, since Job was God's man, believed in God, and lived for God, that it had a benefit for him somewhere, someday, some way. That's what we've got to get a hold of. When you read Psalm 13 then, you wonder whether or not David had that. I believe he did, but what happens to us in our flesh is that many times we get nervous and we get worried about stuff, don't we? You know, God doesn't move at the same pace as we think He ought to move. Notice the words that David uses. First of all, he once again, I want to bring this to your attention, how long wilt thou, he says. How long shall I take counsel, David says. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? In verse 1 again. And then verse 2, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Four how longs. How long? How long? How long? Impatience has set in because what David evidently sees needs to stop, and he wants it to stop now. And I guess when you're running from somebody like he was running from Saul, and most believe that that was what was going on, that you get weary and you get worn out. And not only do you get weary and worn out, but you get worried that things ain't going to change, especially if they happen day in and day out. Well, that's the natural stain of this flesh. Our flesh does get weary. Our flesh does get worn out. It's condemned. And I guarantee you, this old mind and heart will get worried about it because of the fact it is part of the flesh. However, if you'll notice, David now, in verse 3 and 4, begins to remember the fact that God is sovereign. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Then he says, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, let me just say right from the get-go, In verse 3 and 4, David does not say, kill Saul. He could have said it and been and would have been, in a sense, on justified ground. Saul was trying to kill him. David could, just by the simple fact of eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, had in every way protected himself with the sword and killed Saul himself. He killed Goliath. Nothing stopped him in that. He went forth to the battle, had his sling ready. He picked out 5 choice stones. He took one of them, loaded up in his sling. He felled that big, huge giant, and then summarily took the man's sword and cut his head off. The distinctive, though, was is that the giant was not God's anointed. Saul was. And David, wanting to live for God as much as he possibly could in honesty and in purity and godliness, refuses to go after Saul and put him to death, though he had time and time again opportunities to kill him. Instead, what David does is appeal to the Lord and asks the Lord, verse 3, to consider David right where he was, and by the way, lighten his eyes that he might see what God was doing. That's the hardest part for us. Lord, what in the world are you doing? What's going on in my life that this is happening? Or what have I left undone? Lord, what do I need to do since I've done this? Help me, help me, help me. And the truth of it, as I look over this psalm again this week, I looked at how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? The real sense of it is it's like, help me. That's what he's actually saying. If you remember, I told you last Sunday that as it was for him right now, he was in dire anxiety. He was anxious for how things were going. It didn't seem to end. He was in desperate agitation. It seemed like that every time he looked up, Saul was bearing down on him. There was no place for rest. And then he developed this dysfunctional apprehension. And as I told you last week, that apprehension means that he had a real fear of what was happening or what he thought was going to happen. And as this thing acerbated on and just continued to grow and grow and grow and seemed like it wasn't ever going to let up, he has to ask the question, how long? But really and truly, in those two verses, it's, help me. Now, the question comes, why would a psalm like this, why would a prayer like this become a song? Remember, it's written to the chief musician. Y'all see that? It's written to the chief musician. It's going to be sang in worship. How in the world can a psalm like this, when you have these first two verses that sound like anxiety gone amok and agitation gone awry and apprehension just mounting up every which way, how in the world can that glorify God? Well, I believe that God answers David's prayer in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. What David is praying about in verse 1 and 2, God answers in 3, 4, 5, and 6. And consider and hear me, O Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. First of all, he is seeing the sense of where he is. Seeing the sense. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Seeing the sense. Well, what he's realizing is that the battle that he is in is really not about him. It's really between God and the forces of evil. The battle is the Lord's. Now, not that there is a war going on. Those demons will do exactly like God says to do. But talking militarily about this, what God is doing is showing all of hell, my purposes will not be thwarted. Do you know, I believe in my heart of hearts that the night that Jesus had been with his disciples at the Last Supper, had prayed that incredible high priestly prayer, and now had moved across that little brook into this garden, and here comes Judas with all those soldiers, I can't help but believe that the demons of hell thought that maybe they had won the battle. But everything that was going on, God had already planned out before the world ever was. David is saying, "Lighten mine eyes," in verse 3, lest I sleep to sleep dead. In other words, lest I lose sight of what's going on. Lest I lose a sense of what you're doing. Now, David may have never, ever come to a real, true understanding of what God was doing. I believe he knew that God was going to unseat Saul and put David in his place. I believe in his heart of hearts he knew that he was going to become king of Israel. Everything that he had seen thus far pointed to that direction, and he could not go against that. But still, a lot of times, even though you may know the outcome of something, getting there is always the battle. The getting there is the one that drives us crazy if we don't know every little thing about it so that we can put our fingers into it. We always want to get involved in it. That's the psychology of the human mind. We feel like we got to get into it. It's impossible for us many times to stand still and wait upon the Lord. Why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? And then if we see it's not happening, we go and try to make it happen. And David here, I believe, is on the verge of one of trying to make everything happen. It may have been in his mind, hey, I got to do something. How long? I'm tired of waiting. Let's do something. I got to do something. I told you many times, there's a sermon that Al Mohler preaches that I think is just great. How people will say, don't just stand there, do something. Well, the sermon title on that is, don't do something, just stand there. And that's what we need to do. Don't just do something, stand there. Now, it may sound like in verse 3 that David has given up. He isn't. What he is saying, though, is, I know that you're in control. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. It's not a statement of, come on, wake up, God. That's not what this is about. This is him resigning himself to the fact, remembering the fact, and taking real resolution in the fact that God is in control. Just help me to see that, God. Verse 3 and 4 is, just help me see that. I want to see that. So I will not make a fool out of myself and in any way besmirch your good name. Now some says that David will not allow himself to be forgotten with God. I don't agree with that. God never forgets his people. Has never forgotten them. When he says, consider me and, O Lord my God, together like that, he is actually saying with his heart and with his soul even in this prayer, I know you're in control. Just consider where I'm at right now in my heart and in my mind. And don't let me go to sleep on the watch. Let me see this thing for what it is. Seeing the sense of it. So that in every way I might not bring reproach upon you. Even in the sense, if God allows the enemy to triumph over David, David does not want to allow that to become something that would cause next to be a severance in the relationship between him and the Father, between him and God. Seeing the sense of it will prevent him from severing the relationship. God will never sever it. God never turns his back on his people. God will never, ever let them down. But we're the problem. We'll turn our back on him in our attempts to change the situation. And certainly he knows the enemy would. Verse 4, let mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. No, I don't want no glory. Let all the glory go to you, because I know that in the end, all glory does belong to you. For if anything good comes out of this, it'll be because you made it so. I'm always perplexed about how that things go anyway. I really am. You may say, well, how silly is that? Well, think about it. Get you a globe sometimes and just spin it. You know, God does that to this earth every day. Makes it spin. Creates the dynamic forces within it that holds us in place by gravity. Keeps us from flying off into space. Puts the oxygen content, the gases content on it perfectly. Causes the blood to flow through us perfectly. In every way, causes us to stand upright, be able to take nourishment, talk, walk, whatever we do. Make things operate just as they're supposed to do. Debbie drove here this morning, and we got here alive. God did that. I'm not talking about her bad driving. No telling what could have happened on the roadway this morning. You don't know what people are going to do. You really don't. You don't have a clue. You're flying down the road at 55 miles an hour. Got the cruise control on. You're awake. You're alert. You're looking. But the guy getting ready to come up the street towards you may not be. I've had it happen to me on two separate occasions. Just last April, a year ago, I'm driving home and just it turned dark outside. I get into the curve on Fall River Road near my house. Here comes a woman through the curve. I see her coming. I'm going, oh, no. I'm trying to get the truck out of the road. There's no place to go. I get it over as far as I can. She's still coming. She's not giving up. She intends to tag my truck. And she did. Jostled me around that thing. I've been with the seatbelts on. I'm still boom, boom, side to side. She hit me so hard. $7,000 worth of damage to that back end of that truck. Come to find out, here she is riding in the dark with her phone up in her face, texting. Can you believe it? After dark with a light in your face going forward. What can you see? Not a thing. And rode right through the curb. You understand what I'm talking about? And yet I'm sure there was a reason behind all that. I'm sure that somewhere in that all things work together for good. But boy, it makes you wonder, don't it? And so I'm always in the real sense of just really, really provoked by the thoughts of, man, look how all this work, God makes this work this way unfailingly. But inside my head I'm going, that can't be. That just can't be. How in the world could that woman, knowing it's going to be dark, put that phone up in her face with all that light from that phone in her face where she can't. How in the world? But there's always a reason. And David's saying, consider me. Look at verse 5. Now here's how we know that he knows that God has answered his prayer. He has gotten a sense of this thing. The relationship will not be severed between him and God, even by David's own folly of asking what he asks us in verses 1 and 2. He says in verse 5, but I have trusted thee. Now, there's something really important that you see in that. One word. And I think that if you will see this, this is really going to help you today. The word is have. David didn't come to this reunion of Saul again to battle without something on his side. And who's on his side is the Lord. I have trusted thee. Experience had taught David in every way that no matter what happens, God is in control, no doubt. But in him being in control, David has learned to trust him. You don't rush in on a giant unless you trust the Lord. Come on, you're going out there with a bag of rocks and a sling. You better trust him. I mean, the man's spear, the giant spear is like a weaver's beam. Big old shield. Huge old guy. Hey, listen, if you take it upon yourself to fight a bear, you better trust the Lord. If you're going to fight a lion, you better trust the Lord. In the story of David, Saul had put his armament, his battle clothes, his uniform on David. David was standing there with all that stuff on him. Him, just a ruddy little teenager. And he takes it off and says, I can't wear this. I've never proved it. In other words, I've never used it to know if it works or not. It's going to guard your heart, buddy. It's just going to keep you from getting sliced up. It doesn't matter. I've never tried this. I don't know if it's going to work or not. But I do know what will work. The Lord. And so I'll use what I know best. 5 stones and a sling. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But I have trusted in thy mercy. He could have said, I've trusted in your strength. But when he says, I have trusted in his mercy, what he is saying is that I know that this enemy will not prevail unless you say so. And I've not done anything to this man in every way. I have not retaliated on him for him trying to kill me. Lord, I'm in your hands. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And that's how this becomes a song. You start out with those verses that says, oh Lord, help me. And then you go to those verses, help me to see what you're doing. And then you end with that verse that says, hey, I know that it'll all work out for good. We just sang a song like that this morning. Father alone will know all about it. I may not understand it today. I may get bloodied today in the whole mess, but it does not matter. God, you are in control. I know that it'll all work out for my good. And he ends in verse 6 with a rejoicing. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. In 6 short verses, he goes from dire anxiety and desperate, if you will, agitation and dysfunctional apprehension all the way down that now he's rejoicing in the Lord. 6 short verses and he's there. That's how quick God can change your heart and mind if you really see him as sovereign. Man, I've been woke up out of a dead sleep. And suddenly I had to pray for somebody. Sometimes I don't even know who it is. And find out the next day why. David is getting that. Notice verse 5 again. I have trusted. And as a result of trusting, he's singing now. God's getting a vision or a sense of what's going on. The relationship has not been severed by David. He's hung in there. And now he's singing. And he's rejoicing. You know, that's the reason why we must have a lot of faith given to us. That's why we got to stay in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Paul was using that verse in the sense of those who are lost and undone without Jesus. How shall they be saved unless there's a preacher? I'm paraphrasing from Romans chapter 10. Oh, just go there. We got a few seconds here. Go to Romans chapter 10. Paul is using this in light of unbelievers. For the salvation of his brethren. For the salvation of all men, for that matter. Verse 8, but what saith it? What saith the Scriptures? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith here is the gospel. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, amazing. Isn't that unbelievable? There's people walking around today who believe this and yet haven't confessed it. Notice that. They believe it, yet haven't confessed it yet. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that thou hast raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They don't realize that all they have to do is confess that. If they believe it in their heart, they know they believe that. Confess it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what confessing this is. Lord, I confess, I believe this. And based upon what you say here, Lord, I right now know for a fact that that's true. And if you do that, the Lord says he'll save you. How then, though? Here's what Paul's getting at, what I'm getting at. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? You can't. You must have that regenerating work done in you. And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? The gospel must be preached. And how shall they hear without a preacher? There has to be a preacher sent, verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I got pretty feet. Just want to let you know. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who have believed our report? Well, I tell you who believes the report. Them to whom God makes this real too. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But let me just say this to you, that never ceases. When it is applied at salvation, that is a continual thing for the believer. We must appeal for more faith every day to have our own faith bolstered, because this flesh wants us not to believe that. And the devil throws the darts to us to get us to be faithless. And so we continue to, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more grace. Give us more mercy. That's what David is really doing. And when he says that in verse number 3, asking for more faith, lighten mine eyes. Give me spiritual eyes that I can see. Help me to believe that what you're doing is going to work out for my good. And if it's going to work out for my bad, Lord, then show me that I might repent so it won't be a chastisement for me day in and day out from now on. You understand? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Today, hopefully, this morning, what we've been preaching will cause you to have a greater relationship with Christ, all because you heard the word of God and it caused you to believe at a greater depth than before. And it should be in sanctification that our faith be increasing anyway. As we see him do what he's doing, not only in his word, but as his word is made alive to us, it ought to increase our faith. If God has been taking care of us, getting us to and from work, keeping our vehicle up on the road, doing all that he's doing for us and feeding us and clothing us and everything else, my goodness, you got to believe, your faith's got to increase, that God's taking care of you. So David says, I will sing unto the Lord. Everybody read the last verse 6 with me one last time, Psalm 13. You still there? Everybody read it out loud with me. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You know, that's what trench warfare involves. Remember I told you that David's down in the trenches here. Started out actually in Psalm 12. By the way, we'll dig some more in that trench, and then Psalm 14. Psalm 13, he's digging deeper here. He's going to learn more, see more, know more. He's going to serve greater, worship more heartily, and trust more willingly. I hope that's you today. Maybe a lot of things going on in your life. And some of them are just racking you upside down and back over and flipping you every which way. But if you're His, know that God has a reason behind it to draw you closer to Him. One of my favorite illustrations, and I'll never forget the first time I read this, and I've used it so many times that maybe some folks get tired of hearing it. But you know, back in the old days, when the shepherd had a flock of sheep, and he had one little lamb that kept scampering off all the time and couldn't get to stay with the fold, not listen, the shepherd would take that little lamb and snap one of his legs. I mean, literally snap it. Now, that come with a price for the shepherd and for the lamb. Because from here on out, the shepherd had to carry that lamb everywhere he went. He'd have to feed that little lamb. He'd have to get that little lamb's water. He would have to put the lamb down, let the little lamb use the bathroom, whatever the case may be, or change the mess, whatever. But that lamb became totally dependent upon that shepherd. And laying against his chest the way he was, he got real used to that shepherd's voice, his singing, his whistles, everything else. And when that leg finally healed, and he put that little lamb down, it was so dependent upon him, it would never leave again. Sometimes God has to do that to us. Snap a leg. To get us to pay attention. To get us close to Him. And sometimes that leg snapping can be horrifying. Sometimes it can be a disease, an illness. Money. It can blow holes in your pocket so quick, it's amazing. Sometimes it's, if you're lost, it's to get your attention. To realize your only hope is in Christ. David is kind of like that right here. He's a lamb that, think about scattering a little bit. But God brings him back to attention. And David realizes it's only hope is in the Lord, but I have trusted in you. Remember that. Go back and look where God's held you up and remember that you trusted in Him. It'll make a world of a difference. Oh Lord, thank you for your word today. Help us to do the right thing. Not to scamper off like a little wayward lamb. But Lord, always be a mature member of the flock and stay with you. Our only help and hope is in you. Thus, we trust in thee. Have thine own way with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.